2007, a guy named A.J. Jacobs wrote a book called Living Biblically. A Year of Living Biblically. He was the author or the editor of Esquire magazine. He decided what he wanted to do was he wanted to get a little bit more in touch with his faith. He was Jewish, but not a practicing Jew, but Jewish. And he thought, you know, I got to think about faith, and I got to think about whether or not I'm going to raise my kids in faith. And so he thought, I should actually try to embrace faith on a practical level. And so he decided that what he would do is he would take a whole year, 365 days, and live biblically. Now, he wasn't really sure how to do this because he had been an individual who was Jewish only by name, but had never engaged with God, had never engaged with Scripture. And so he decided that he would gather a number of Bibles, and he had a huge stack, and I saw a picture of it this week, a huge stack of Hebrew Bibles and Christian Bibles of all different translations. He even had Word on the Street, which is like an urban Bible, and he just had it all. And so he went through for a period of time through these Bibles, and his goal was to do one thing, to find all the rules, the things he had to do. If he was going to live biblically, he had to figure out what all the rules were that would help him to live biblically. And so he wrote down all the rules he could find, and he found 700 rules, 700 plus rules in the Bible. And he attempted over the next couple, or the next 365 days to live biblically. Let's see this next slide. This is a picture of A.J. Jacobs. He went around wearing these robes based upon the scriptures about what he was to wear. And so for 365 days, he engaged in this journey of living biblically. He said in a TED talk that what he found challenging were two types of rules within the Bible. The very first were the daily rules that we may not pay much attention to, the things that are important, but for many people are seen on a very small scale. Like we get it. Like, murder is a big rule. We would not say, hey, don't murder. Oh, that's just a small one. You don't really need to pay attention to that. He said it's the small ones that we don't think about. It's like those issues of greed, gossip, covetousness, you know, materialism, those type of things. He said he lives in New York City, so that was just really hard to follow those things. He said the second type of rule that he found very hard were those rules in Scripture that kind of caused problems in 21st century. For instance, stoning the adulterer. He said one day he was in a park and he, you know, he's walking around in this garment and this man approaches him, older man, says, hey, what's your deal? And so he begins to explain that he's on this journey of living biblically. And the man says, oh yeah? Well, I'm an adulterer. Are you going to stone me? Well, A.J. Jacobs reached in his pocket and had been carrying around rocks for this very time. And he pulled them out and he says, actually, that would be wonderful so that I could fulfill this. And he's holding the rocks. The man got so indignant that he grabbed the rocks and he threw them at A.J. Jacobs. And Jacobs knew the scripture that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, so he responded back appropriately. He says in this TED talk that he learned an awful lot in this year. He found some great appreciation as to why the rules existed. He found himself more accustomed to faith and to God, paid more attention with his life, and he learned an awful lot. But one of the things that he learned was that when it comes to the rules of scriptures, these are his words, not mine, that you have to pick and choose. That you can't do all the rules. That you just got to pick and choose the ones that work. And you figure out which ones that are the good rules for today and the bad rules for the day. The rules that can be lived out and the rules that can't be lived out. Pick and choose. Now let me tell you something. If A.J. Jacobs had said those words to the Pharisees back in Jesus' day, they would have gone into convulsions. I mean, the Pharisees were a group of people who devoted their life to paying attention to the scriptures, who devoted their lives to paying attention to every rule, and their goal in life was to make sure that every single rule within the law and the prophets was kept, because they felt that we were called to be righteous, we were called to be holy, and in the middle of a Roman government where there was so much acculturation, what's the word I'm looking for? compromise is probably the best word that I should use. That so much compromise, just taking a little bit of this, but grabbing hold of the Roman culture. There is so much culture, so much compromise that if one did not have a group of people who held fully to the Word of God, the Scriptures, every rule, that surely faith would become diminished in the midst of this compromising culture. And so for the Pharisees to hear during that day that we should pick and choose Scripture, that we should pick and choose which rules need to be followed, it would send them into convulsions. We are supposed to, according to Pharisees, pay attention to every single rule. Make sure we don't wear garments that are of different fabrics. We are to make sure we don't trim our beards at certain places. We are to make, that's for the men, by the way. We are to make sure, a bunch of different things. We need to make sure that we follow every single rule. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus comes along, this man, this God-man, the Son of God. He steps onto the earth, lives completely under the law. And yet he doesn't abolish the law, but he redefines it. He redefines what it means to live biblically. And we're going to engage with this. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, or you can look up on the screen at these verses, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 20. Now let me, just as you're turning there, let me just say this. This passage, as I did the research for it this week, the studying for it this week, This passage is not the easiest one when you read it at face value. But most theologians will say this, that the words of Jesus in this passage may be the most important words that Jesus ever spoke while he was on this earth. That what he declares here is so significant that we can't pass over it. And as we've just gone through the Beatitudes, and we're in this transition moment on verse 17 to 20, and we're about to actually see this passage lived out in some of the ways that God's calling us to live in the upcoming sermons that we will go through for the remainder of the summer. This passage is pivotal, and this is what Jesus says. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus redefines what it means to live biblically. And I hope this morning that you will find the balance between law and grace. And we're going to talk about that. There's been a season in history where the church has lived in law. And there is probably a season right now where we live in extreme grace. And I think Jesus was talking about something in the middle. And so I want to talk to you about four things this passage points out that defines what biblical living is. First of all, biblical living is seen in Jesus. Biblical living is seen in Jesus. Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. You see, there were people during this time that believed that when the Messiah came, that he would abolish the law that had been given in the Old Testament, and he would give a brand new law, a brand new set of rules by which we were to live by. And Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish the prophets. He says, but I've come to do something even greater. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And this word fulfill means to fill to capacity, to complete, to cause God's will to be obeyed and God's promises to be met. To cause God's will to be obeyed and God's promises to be met. You see, what Jesus is saying is this, is that the law was to point us towards what God's will was, the obedience. God's prophets were to point us towards God's promises. And Jesus says, the thing that God wants for your life is found in me. The promises that the prophets made are found in me. I want you to know that when you are looking for the law, when you're looking at the promises of the prophets, you don't need to go any further than me. This is so significant because he is declaring to the entire world that he has come and he himself is representative of all that the law and the prophets were pointing towards. Everything. He is representative of that. Let me just kind of illustrate this. There are so many times that people are trying to find out what the rules of Christianity are. What do I need to do? What's the expectations? And so we pull out the rule book, and it feels like this, which, by the way, is our church policy manual. You think it's hard living for Jesus? Try living for CPC. All right, here we go. Rule book. And we start to go, you know, I need to live spiritually. I want to follow Jesus, and so I got to figure out what the rules are. So I'm gonna go, okay, all right, right. Don't eat bottom feeders like shrimp. Ah, Ainsley made that on my birthday because she knows I like shrimp. She made coconut shrimp. Ah, I broke a rule. But what's this rule here for, though? This rule's here so that I might be healthy. Because Jesus understood, God understood that there were certain things that if the Jewish nation ate would make them unhealthy. And so he's putting things in there for a reason. But we're looking to, not at the reason, we're just looking at the rule. I can't eat bottom feeders. I can't eat shrimp. Oh, man, I'm going to have to repent. What else does this rule book say? Oh, don't trim the sides of my beard. My beard. I was looking in the mirror this morning as I was doing my hair, and I had trimmed a few days ago, and I can see that it's time for a haircut because I got some hair that's just not nicely put in place. It's doing its own thing. You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of doing its own thing. And so I'm going to get a haircut soon, and I'm going to trim. I can't believe I'm confessing this. I'm confessing that I'm going to break a rule. I'm going to trim a part of my beard. And we ask ourselves, why did God put that rule in the Bible? Because he was trying to have a distinct people. There are certain things we don't understand, but God's trying to create distinction of his people, a people set apart who are defined in a way that's different from the rest of the world. So I see that rule, and I'm like, oh man, this week I'm going to have to repent again before I preach next. I'm not preaching, thankfully. I got 2 weeks to repent. All right, here we go. Then there's this one. Don't kill anyone. That one's pretty easy. Unless you were in Pearson Airport 2 weeks ago with me and that temptation was great. Unless you drive in Montreal. There are moments we get super angry, but man, it's pretty easy. Like, I don't think anybody got up this morning and was like, man, I'm really struggling with killing people. I mean, if you've got that temptation, please go see Pastor Nick after the service, okay? He'll pray for you. That's not part of our lives. Don't kill anyone. But we understand why that's there, because God values life. Okay, I'm going to go back again. And what's this one? Don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. Men, some of your wives have said to you, do you like this dress? Right? Don't tell lies. Okay. Was I completely honest? Was I truthful here? What's this one about? Oh yeah, God's a God of truth, and that's kind of what he's trying to establish. And so this idea of witnessing against our brothers, giving false evidence. Okay, I get it. Don't tell lies. Okay, there's another one I got to follow. What else does this thing say? Oh yeah, there's this one right here. Take Sundays off. Take Sundays off. That one's hard for me. I have a hard time taking Sundays off. I'm sorry. I'm not able to come in and preach today because the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to take Sundays off. I take Fridays off. That's my Sabbath. But what's God trying to do? He's trying to establish well-being within the people of God. These rules. And all these rules that are in Scripture, that they're pointing to something. They're pointing to something, but they're so overwhelming that we keep going back trying to find, okay, what did we do right? What did we do wrong? Oh, do we remember this one? Do we remember this one? And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not here to abolish the law, get rid of the rule book, but I want you to understand that it's all pointing to someone. So Pastor Nick, would you come here for a second? Pastor Nick is going to pretend to be Jesus. I've asked him to wear his pajamas so that he looks a little bit more like Jesus. So Pastor Nick is Jesus. I know. Just pretend with me, okay? But just step over here. Jesus is saying this. He says, look, for so long you've been looking to the rule book. You've been looking to the law. You've been looking to the prophets, trying to figure out God's will. Every single thing that's in the rule book, all those 700 rules, they point to Jesus. Because Jesus is truth. Because Jesus is distinct. He represents something that's different from the world. Because Jesus is holy. Because in Jesus is truth. Because in Jesus is wellness. Because in Jesus is health. Because in Jesus is well-being. Because in Jesus is peace and joy. Everything that the rules were pointing towards are found in Him. All in Him, friends. And this needs to be a freeing moment for some of you, because so many of you are wanting to figure out what all the rules are, and Jesus is saying, I fulfill it. If you want to know how to live biblically, look to me, because in me you see the purpose of the law. In me you see the promises of the prophets. I am the fulfillment of biblical living. Thanks, Pastor Nick. And so we see, yeah, go ahead, give him a hand. Pastor Nick, you don't need to be Jesus for the rest of the service. You can go back to your pagan ways. Just joking. Biblical living is seen in Jesus. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Number two, living biblically is following Jesus. Biblical living is following Jesus. Jesus says that He is the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. This is so important. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Then He says, we are to obey the law and the prophets. This is so important. He sets it up. He sets up the conversation saying, hey, I'm the fulfillment. I'm it. Everything the law and the prophets are pointing towards is in me. I'm it. And He says, but I want you to know that there's not a rule or an element of the prophets that's to be thrown away. Every jot, every little dot, every little cross T, they need to be followed. Or like, man, God, that's an awful lot. How do I fulfill every cross T and every dotted I? And He goes, but you need to understand that's impossible unless you understand what it's all about. The first part, I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We are to obey the law and the prophets. Therefore, if we want to live biblically, we are to simply follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. That's what He's trying to say. He says, I'm the fulfillment, and you're not to throw away every single element of the law and the prophets. The will of God is to be met, but you meet it by following me, the fulfillment of the prophets, of the law of the prophets. You follow me, and you will live biblically. Friends, in the Old Testament, we know that the Bible talks a lot about keeping the Sabbath. And during the Bible times, Old Testament, people of Israel had certain rules to follow when it came to keeping the Sabbath. It wasn't just that one commandment that they are to keep the Sabbath. They were only allowed to walk a certain distance. I think they were only allowed to walk like a mile down the road or something like that. A certain distance before it was considered they were breaking the Sabbath. So they had a like just think about this. If you know that you can only walk a certain distance, I mean, this is where Fitbits came about. They'll tell you how many steps that you're doing. Because you get to that last thing and you that's as far as I can go. It's just over there, but this is as far as I can go. You were only allowed to prepare certain food. You were only allowed to do certain things. There were all these specifications by which you were to live. Keep the Sabbath. As a teenager and as a kid, I grew up with the importance of the Sabbath. I heard pastors preach about how the Sabbath was holy. And you've heard me talk about this before, about how there was a season where, I mean, we weren't allowed to swim on Sundays. This is where Sunday naps came from. It was a day of rest, and so we had to leave church after the pastor's long message and go home and rest, as if you didn't get enough sleep in the middle of the sermon, right? And sorry, I'm just being facetious. And then the government changed the law, said we can shop on Sundays, and we got super upset about it because we're breaking the Sabbath. And we go to Swiss Chalet afterwards, and we talk about it as the person who's serving us has to work, right? As we're causing them to work. And there's just inconsistencies. And I remember as a kid, you just didn't know whether or not breaking the Sabbath happened if I rode my bike because there weren't bikes in the Bible times. So if I rode my bike, I wasn't walking. If I rode my bike, was I breaking the Sabbath? Was I destined to hell? I loved playing basketball, so if I took a basketball behind my house, went to the school court, and I shot hoops, which was so relaxing to me, was I breaking the law? Was I breaking the Sabbath? If I watched TV, some households, if you watch TV, you are breaking the Sabbath. You just need to read your Bible. Lay on your bed. Pray. This is the Sabbath. Was I breaking the law? Keeping the rules. And then I read Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Look at this. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You're supposed to keep the law. But then Jesus says, hey, let me show you how to live this one out. The Sabbath isn't supposed to be, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And I start to realize that if I'm going to fulfill this rule, this law of Scripture, live biblically and obey the Sabbath, I've got to pay attention to how Jesus approached it. And this is how he approached it. He said, hey, you need to understand that the Sabbath isn't something that you're bound to for the sake of the Sabbath's purpose. God gave you the Sabbath for your own well-being. So I'm away on our vacation. And one of the things Ainsley most loves about when we're away on vacation is I am completely disconnected from people. I like to respond to people quickly, whether it's a text or an email. And if I'm not responding to you quickly, I apologize. But it is a problem that I normally have in my life, respond right away to people. And so we arrive at our resort, and I find out that we have Wi-Fi. And friends, I've never been to a resort with Wi-Fi. I was looking forward to not being connected myself. And so I thought, well, this is good because I can connect with my kids to make sure that they're okay while we're away. That's truly what I thought. So I turn on my Wi-Fi and text messages start coming into me. And I start getting messages from people and through Facebook. I'm trying not to engage. And I'm telling you, I am sitting, I don't know where my phone is, Pastor Nick's right there. I want to just, can you just give me a sec? I'm looking at my phone like this. It's like a drug addict who's just gone off coke for the first time. I so want to respond. I so want to respond. I'm the pastor of this church. People depend on me. If I don't respond, what's going to happen? People will not be cared for. People will not be looked after. And so I'm so tempted. And then I'm remembering the words of Jesus that the Sabbath was made for man. And I start to think about how Jesus approached his Sabbath moments, about how there were times where the crowd was after him and he would go up on the mountaintop and disconnect. He needed to. I'm in my room going, Jesus needed to disconnect. That's Jesus, though. He didn't know the pressure of text messages. Didn't know the pressure of Facebook. It was so hard for me to ignore those things. I actually felt guilty for ignoring people. I wanted so desperately to engage. But I realized that if I'm going to fulfill what God's will is for me, I've got to follow Jesus. I only understand the rules by following him. If the law and the prophets are seen in Jesus, then for me to live biblically is to see what Jesus did. And in those moments, I realized that Jesus was telling me, he was yelling into my ears, the Sabbath was made for you. Jeff, you need to pull away from work for this season. I pulled away from work. I pulled it away from people. People wanted me. I'm the Messiah. You're not. You need to pull away. And in that moment, I put my phone away and did not respond because I followed Jesus' example. Friends, you want to know how to live biblically? Look at Jesus. The rules, the law, the prophet are fulfilled in him. And the best way to figure out how you should live is by following the life that Jesus lived. You can never live biblically if you don't look into scriptures to see how Jesus lived. You've got to discover how he did it. And so by following what Jesus did, I truly discover how I'm supposed to live. I truly understand that. Thirdly, biblical living matters for eternity. This one's going to press things a little bit, okay? So biblical living is seen in Jesus. Biblical living is following Jesus. Biblical living matters for eternity. Jesus talks about two different types of people. He says there are those who will kind of just put things aside. He uses the phraseology of setting aside scriptures. This is what he's actually referring to is the picking and choosing that A.J. Jacobs talked about at the beginning of this message. Picking and choosing. Just I'm going to choose this part of scripture and then I'm going to let this one go. He says these are the least in the kingdom of God. And then he says that those who fulfill the will of God, who embrace the scriptures completely, those are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now what's Jesus talking about? Is he saying that there are going to be all kinds of classes in heaven? You know, all of a sudden that person in our congregation who is just holy, lives by every single rule of scripture. I mean, they've just paid attention to everything. All of a sudden they come out of their mansion, standing on the streets of gold. And the trumpeters begin to play. Here comes the person who is one of the greatest in the kingdom. They have fulfilled the entire law of scripture. Here they come, and the crowd stands. We all stand just like, wow, there he is, wow. And then there's people like me who, you know, sometimes picking and choosing. And I step out of my mansion and you just hear crickets. Just walking the streets and people are like, I'm like, hey. And they don't even end their conversations to acknowledge me. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Like two classes of citizens? No. Jesus is using a Hebraic Jewish comparative language. And what he's actually referring to is those who are going to be in the kingdom, those who will go to heaven, those who will spend eternity with God, the greatest, and those who will spend eternity separated from God, the least. How do I know this? Look at this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. At the end of his sermon, he says this. He says, look, the ones who are going to be in heaven are only those who are going to do the will of God, not the ones who pick and choose. And so Jesus is using comparative language, and it sounds a little bit confusing, but he's using a technique used at that time to say those who grab hold of God's will, those who grab hold of the teachings and the purposes of God for your life, those are the ones who are going to be in heaven. But those who pick and choose and determine for themselves what they think God's will should be and shouldn't be, those people are the least. Those are the people who aren't going to make it to heaven. He is talking about eternity here, friends. He's talking about eternity. And so he uses this language. In Christianity, there have become two extremes. There have become the works-based people. In 1517, Martin Luther posted this thing called the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. Most likely he gave it to the janitor who did it, by the way. Most likely it wasn't posted, it was glued onto the door. I read his biography this holiday, that's how I know. Anyways, the thesis was there, and the reason why it was there was he was so upset with what was taking place within the Roman Empire, in particular within the Catholic Church, where they were selling indulgences that had started off as something good. This idea that if you gave towards God, if you would serve in a certain way, that you would show God that your heart was repentant. It started off as something good, but it turned into something terribly wrong. And so these indulgences were being sold that if you gave a certain amount of money, you were guaranteed salvation. That if you served a number of hours in a church, you were guaranteed salvation. That if you work with the poor, you are guaranteed salvation. And Martin Luther is like, man, this is ridiculous. This is saying that people need to work out their salvation, that they need to do a certain amount of good works in order to be saved. That's the one extreme. But you know what the other extreme is? The other extreme is a belief salvation. That all we need to do is simply believe the truths of Scripture, simply acknowledge and affirm them, and we're saved. Let me explain it. Let me take it a little bit further. There are people that I see all the time in Christianity whose life does not reflect the Word of God, but they call themselves Christians because they believe Scripture to be true. And I believe that we live in a day and age where this issue of belief salvation is the prominent problem. That you can have a set of beliefs without living it out. I have a friend who's living a certain lifestyle that is completely contrary to the Word of God. I've challenged my friend on this. I've said, hey, you know that Scripture speaks against this. And his statement back to me is, God loves me. I still believe the Word of God. I still believe that God is true. Even though I'm not living this out, I believe I'm saved. And that sends off all kinds of alarm bells. That all we have to do is believe, and then we're saved. You're like, you mean we don't? Just hold on for a second. True salvation is found in a belief that is revealed in our actions. You see, you cannot say you believe something unless it's seen in the way you live. Every belief is not just an affirmation of your mind, but it's lived out by your heart that's expressed in your actions. Let me illustrate. Pastor Nick, would you come here? Bring the microphone. This time he's not going to be Jesus. Just come on up. Now, Pastor Nick is our youth pastor, in case you don't know.
Pleasure to be here.
Pastor Nick, you are the youth pastor.
Yes.
And you've heard of this thing called crowd surfing.
Oh, yeah. It's amazing.
Just tell the congregation what crowd surfing is.
Well, church, crowd surfing is when an individual with a tiny frame, such as myself, normally gets bullied and picked on, and all their larger friends says, we're going to pick you up, and we're going to, like, crowd surf you, which means they're going to carry me away. It's almost like they're the sea, and I'm the boat, and they're carrying me away in a hype concert of some sort.
I think it's a pretty good experience.
Oh, it's the best experience.
Now, I got an idea.
Yes.
Jay and Caleb, would you guys come here? And Stephen and Dom, would you come here? And who else could I have?
Carlos.
Chris and Carlos, would you guys just come here
for
a second? Just stand right here, just like in a little line right here, okay?
Cool.
Just like one, three people here and then three people right here.
Okay. Yeah. Whoa. Okay.
Just right here. Jay right here.
You want?
Right here.
Lake
and then
day.
Carlos, just right over here. Dom, not in the middle, just like right over here. Just come a little closer, okay? Because if this is going to work. Now, Pastor Nick, you believe that crowd surfing is a great thing?
It is the best thing.
And you know all these guys.
I love them so much.
Like, they've all worked with you. They've all worked with you, and some
all
of them are your current leaders.
Yeah.
You trust them implicitly.
With all my heart.
Okay. So you believe that they could catch you?
Yes!
So, Pastor Nick, this is what I want you to do. Just step back.
Oh, baby!
And I want you to run. And, guys, I want you to get ready, okay? Because I need you to catch them so we can show this to the congregation. I want you to run. And I want you to jump out. Like, just dive out and show that you believe in crowd surfing. Crowd surfing, right?
No. Here. No. No.
Wait a minute. But you, like, you trust Caleb.
I love him. Yeah.
And Jay.
He's good looking, yeah.
Cares about this. Look, man. like Carlos is a strong man.
So strong.
Like, you trust these guys.
With all my heart.
And the experience is good, right?
So good.
So, come on, step back. If you believe, I want you to run and jump out into their arms.
I'm not.
Come on, but you say you believe that this is okay.
I would do anything for you, but I can't do that.
But you believe that they can catch you.
I, with all my heart.
Then do it.
No. No.
Just give me that. Thanks, guys. I know you want to see it. You can't say you believe something unless you're willing to do it. You can't say you believe something unless you're willing to live by your beliefs. And when Jesus is talking about this, he says there are some who will affirm certain things. They will affirm certain things, but they won't live out those affirmations. And their eternity is at risk. Friends, please listen to me. If you are going to make it into heaven, I'm not talking about being worried and living in this unassurance, but I'm telling you that if you are truly a follower of Christ, you don't just believe things. You live your life as an outward expression of your beliefs. True salvation begins with faith and is lived out by our works. This is the struggle we find in Scripture about works versus faith. You start with faith, this belief, but my heart so believes it that I live it out with my actions. I can't just live it out. I can't just do actions. The two go hand in hand. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I so believe that he is the Messiah, that my mind tells me that I should follow him. And when I look at what he has told me to do, I do it because of my faith. And Jesus is saying, our eternity is in our hands. We have got to not just believe something mentally, but friends, you are called to live like Jesus. You're not just called to affirm who he is. You are not called just to love him and sing to him. You are not called just to come to church, but you are called to live like Jesus. True Christianity, biblical living, is living out your faith. Living it out. Living it out. Matters eternally. So living biblically is seen in Jesus. Living biblically is following Jesus. Living biblically matters for eternity. And lastly, friends, living biblically starts internally. Jesus says that unless their righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees were the epitome of righteousness. Following Scripture was the epitome of being righteous. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness surpasses, unless you live biblically in a way that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, what's he talking about? We find it in Matthew chapter 23. Look at this verse. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then outside can also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people of righteousness, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And what Jesus is saying is that God's not looking for more righteous deeds by our human efforts. He is looking for people who are righteous by what God has done inside of them, by the power in his grace internally. That we are not just doing rules just out of human effort, but God's power, God's grace has so touched our heart that we can't help but begin to live in a way that's righteous. You see, the Pharisees are doing the outward stuff in their own strength, but God hasn't touched their heart. Jesus is saying, if you want to live biblically, it's got to start in your heart. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. He's saying it starts inside. Living biblically begins inside your heart. Listen to this statement. God is not calling you to conformity to fulfill the commands, but to live a life that has a heart alive to him. He's not calling you to conform to a set of rules. He's calling you to have a heart that's alive to him. Friends, this is the big concern when the complacency hits the church. If our hearts aren't alive to God, we can look nice on the outside. You can look so well. You can have the nicest clothes. You can engage outwardly in worship. You can give money. You can do all the things on the outside. But God's looking in the inside saying, is your heart alive to him? That's surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. Your heart has to be alive. It begins internally. It begins internally. When I first knew of Ainsley, we grew up in Oshawa, and I'd see her. If she had a need, I would, you know, if she's walking, if we're at the Oshawa Center, and she needs money for the bus, and I happen to have some extra money, I'll help her because that's the right thing to do. I didn't do it because of any emotional connection to her. I would have just done it because it's the right thing to do. If she was at some youth event and she tripped on the stairs, I would reach my hand out to help her. Not because it's because of something inside, but because it's the right thing to do. But then we started dating. And then she got my heart. And since that day we started dating till this day right now, the things I do are not because they're the right things to do. I do them because my heart is towards her. My heart is alive towards her. I want to do things that please her because she's got my heart. And what Jesus is saying is that your righteousness will only surpass the Pharisees if he's got your heart, if there's something internal that has taken place. God wants you to live biblically, but it begins inside. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Most people know, I've shared this many times, I've played ball since 2012, since arriving here. Pastor Adam invited me to play one night when they needed someone to fill in. I've been playing ever since. Last summer, the season didn't begin well for me. Every time I got up to bat for the first few weeks, I might hit the ball and luckily get on the first base. But I mean, I was struggling. My batting average was very, very poor. Pastor Steve was gloating about it because him and I have this competition. But I was struggling, and I was getting so frustrated. And I actually would come home and I'd say to Ainsley, if I don't turn this around, I'm not going to play ball again because I don't want to hurt the team. One night, I'm sitting there, and I'm so frustrated. I thought, I'm going to start to pay attention to the guys on our team who can hit really well. So I start watching, and I watch as these guys, like I've been standing back here, and here's the front of the plate, and I've watched as these guys, like they kind of adjust themselves, and they get closer to the pitcher, closer to the front of the plate. And I thought, wow, they're much closer to the pitcher than I was. So I've watched them adjust themselves according to the pitcher, and there's times where the pitcher throws in a certain way, and they'll adjust themselves, and I should pay attention to that. So the next time I went up to bat, I adjusted myself and got closer to the pitcher. The ball came in, and I hit a beautiful hit. I don't know whether it was a single or a double or whatever. It wasn't definitely a triple or a home run, but it was a way better hit. And I started to hit better after that moment. I want to tell you, friends, when it comes to living biblically, some of you need to make some adjustments in your life. And the adjustment is you need to get closer to Jesus. You need to get closer to Jesus. Not the rule book. Living biblically is not about getting closer to the rule book. It's about getting closer to Jesus. It's about getting closer to the Son of God who fulfills the law. It's about following him. It's about understanding that he is trying to model something for you so that your eternity will be ensured. It's about you coming alive inside to him, having a heart that's circumcised, that's so soft to Jesus, that you just want to do whatever he would do. Living for him. That's biblical living. You'll never meet every rule. That doesn't mean that you just try to figure out what Jesus looks like and you ignore the Bible. All the Old Testament points to Jesus, and then Jesus lays out through the apostles the way we're to live, that all point back to him. He is central to biblical living, and we need to engage in Scripture to see why those words were there and who he is. Adjust yourself and get closer to Jesus. Would you? I've got to ask this question. I ask it every week. You've come here today and you say, Pastor, I just want to know Jesus. I thought Christianity was about the rules. I keep getting frustrated because I keep falling short of what I think the rules say. But you're saying it's all in Jesus. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. The reason why we did communion today is because it's all about Jesus, the cross. You say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Have a heart for him. I'm ready to accept him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would just raise your hand in this place. Just wave at me really quick. Really, really quick. Thanks, buddy. Who else? But friends, as we leave this place, I want to be a person who lives biblically. I don't need to stop trimming my beard. I don't need to throw away my shrimp. I need to look after Jesus. I need to look towards Jesus, get my heart alive to him, see the law in him, follow what he did, and realize that it makes eternal difference how I live. And so as a congregation today, I'm asking, just before I pray, would you just bow your heads, and would you just make a commitment to Jesus that you would adjust yourself, get closer to him, so that you could live the biblical life that he wants you to live. Jesus, I can't keep all the rules. I can't memorize 700. Every day I find myself failing and tripping. What you're looking for, though, is somebody who's committed their heart and their life to following you. And I pray that in my life and in this congregation's life, that we would start internally and we would have a heart for Jesus, alive, passionate about him, breathe on us if our love has died down. I pray that we would realize that every law, every prophet points to you, and living biblically means following the life that you live. That there are times in Scripture that we don't find the answers to certain situations in our 21st century, but we need to look to you, Jesus. Look to you. And I pray that we would realize this matters eternally, that we can't just believe. Our faith must lead to works that demonstrate our belief. God, I pray this week you would help us to live biblically, not just for our eternity, but for the well-being of God's people, that we might experience your favor as we follow your will. So be with each person now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.